Well, good evening. It's been just a terrific day. It's good to be here. It's good to gather on this day, as John said, a day set apart for the Lord that we can gather in his name. And I thank you all for your encouragement and your support over these years. And I thank you for this morning. And, you know, it's great to be in the Psalms and to think, I mean, this Psalm is a prayer, which is great considering where the church is going just now. And really, this psalm was given to me, and in the run-up to today, really I found myself just praying for weeks for the mercy of God, just in the run-up to this morning, you know, and just kind of really leaning heavily upon the mercy of God. So it's great to be in this psalm and to be preparing it without knowing that that was going to be the course, you know, and it's absolutely amazing. So we're in Psalm 90. If you have a Bible, please turn it open to Psalm 90, and let me pray before we read God's word. God, our great Father in heaven, we thank you for your glory and your majesty and your greatness. And we pray that as we open your word, Lord, that we would see who you are. And we pray as Moses prayed, we long to see your glory, God. And we know that you have shown us your glory in Christ Jesus. So it's my prayer tonight, as we open your word, that we would have a greater vision of Jesus. May your word testify to us and enlighten our hearts and draw our affections towards Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Well, perhaps you have seen a TV show called Grand Designs. It's all about the journey people go on to build their dream homes. The host is Kevin MacLeod. He meets them as they buy land, design a house, and plan the process of getting it built. Nearly every single time in this process, the project costs way more than anticipated and usually goes way over schedule. One episode can take anywhere from 1 to 5 years to film. Kevin MacLeod returns, and they're still not in their home. What's going on, guys? Well, I was thinking about this. Imagine one project took so long that one of them died before they even got to move in. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? Obviously, they would know when to quit if it was taking that long, if it was taking decades. But imagine what it would be like. Imagine that they were so committed to this project that no matter how long it took, With no other home to live in but the camper van outside, they would see it through. And Grand Designs were so committed to each episode that this one took over 40 years to film. And Kevin MacLeod comes in, makes a guest appearance after being retired for 30 years. The frail presenter visits the site on his wheelchair and discovers the house is still not complete. "Where is your wife?" Kevin asks the man. "Oh, she's passed away, I'm afraid. It's just taken too long for this to build." Eventually, the house is completed and the man moves in, only to discover that it's not the dream home he expected. For it to have been a home to him, his wife would have had to have been there with him. I mean, doesn't that sound like the saddest episode of Grand Designs ever? The TV show is much more interesting than that. Don't let me put you off. But it's just such a ridiculous thought, isn't it? What I hope that this does, though, is help us get into the context of the psalm. Psalm 90. This is the first psalm of book 4 of the book of Psalms, and it's written by Moses. Because it's written by Moses, this is likely the oldest psalm in the entire book. There are 150 psalms arranged into 5 separate books, not by alphabet or chronology like a hymn book might be. So why is this oldest psalm the 90th and not the first? Well, the 5 books of the Psalms emphasize something relating to redemptive history. A running theme is covenant faithfulness to the Torah while waiting for the Messianic kingdom. And each of the 150 Psalms are arranged into those 5 books to tell that story. From David, the anointed king of Israel, who received the eternal covenant through the downfall of Israel into exile, all the while looking forward to the Messianic king to come and put everything right and restore the kingdom. And Psalm 90 is the opening psalm of book 4 in the book of Psalms. And this book reflects on the exile crisis and the call to God for help. But the psalm itself is written by Moses long before, during the Exodus. So the psalm was written during the Exodus, but much later it was used by the Jews to reflect on the exile and something as well further on for us, further down the line in redemptive history. Something to remember is the 2 great events in the history of Israel is the Exodus and the exile. Remember the Grand Designs illustration? The project took so long that the wife died before the house was complete. Well, Moses is in the desert, the Sinai Peninsula. This is the Sinai Peninsula. Me and Jen have been there and we've seen that view. He is leading over 1 million Hebrews out of slavery towards the Promised Land and towards the Grand Design. The journey should have taken 11 days. 11 days. In Grand Designs, that would be an 11-day project, but it went over schedule. An 11-day journey that went 14,589 days over schedule before they reached their dream home, the Promised Land. That's 40 years over schedule. And here's the crazy thing. Most of them didn't even make it. Most of them died in the wilderness. Moses didn't even make it. He only got to take a look, but Moses understood something different. And that's what we'll explore in this psalm. What Moses understood was vital, not just for those in the wilderness to hear, but for those who entered the land, for those that were exiled out of the land, for those who later came back, all the way to those in Jesus' day, and all the way to us now. That is why this psalm is recorded about them, for them, arranged in a book later for Jews, arranged for us now. So let's go through this psalm. The psalm is a prayer. And as we said, a prayer in response to an exile type experience. The 40 years over schedule was like a mini exile for those in the Exodus because of their sin. And this prayer, psalm, was used later to reflect on the actual exile. The psalm is addressed, the psalm addresses these particular issues. We look at the next one, death, wrath, and affliction. And it answers with sanctuary, shelter, and satisfaction. And the big contrasts are God the eternal, man the mortal, man the sinful, and God the merciful. So if we take it 3 sections at a time, Psalm 90, verses 1 to 6, For 40 years, the Hebrews have been wandering the wilderness, living on the move, no permanent dwelling place, just tents. They were heading towards their permanent dwelling place, the nation's dream home, the promised land. With 40 years of camping and Moses knowing that he will not enter the promised land, he understands something greater. When most of the people, perhaps all but two of the original, Caleb and Joshua, are going to die before the project is finished, before they can move into the dream home, before they reach the promised land, the permanent dwelling, what do they need to know? That's the big question. What do they need to know? When all of those are dead and gone, and those left behind actually move into the promised land, but like the husband moving into the house without his wife, what do they need to know? When the kingdom of Israel eventually falls and the people are exiled into a strange land, what do they need to know? When the Jews in Jesus' day are living in the promised land again, but under the oppression of Rome, what do they need to know? And when the messianic king has actually come and his messianic kingdom is breaking in, but 2,000 years later, we are still waiting and we are still dying, what do we need to know? And this is Moses' answer. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is what Moses wants all of those groups of people to know. God is the dwelling place. He always was, he always has been, he always will be. The only eternal God is our dwelling place. The land won't last. These bodies won't last. All these temporary things won't last. Only the eternal God can be our eternal dwelling. It's like the husband in Grand Designs. The dream home was no longer home because his wife was not there. Home is a relational thing, not just a geographical thing. And this is what the Israelites forgot when they rebelled in the wilderness. All the time they were looking to the land, either forward to the promised land, either backwards to Egypt or to their present circumstances, when all the time they should have been looking up. All the time God was their dwelling place. All the time he was their sanctuary, he was their shelter, he was their satisfaction, if only they understood, if only they looked up. But Moses understood. Surrounded by thousands of bodies dead in the desert, he understood the difference between the eternal God and the mortal man. As it says in Deuteronomy 33, Moses, the man of God, blessed the people before his death. And he was saying, you need to remember this when you go into the promised land. You really need to get this, guys. Otherwise, you'll end up like all those who died in the wilderness because of their sin. You need to get this. In Deuteronomy 33, 26 and 27, this is what Moses says. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is what they need to get. God is the dwelling place. But they did not remember, even in the promised land. As many as were swept away in the wilderness, more were swept away into exile. Man returns to dust. Even the faithful few return to dust. In less than 100 years, we all face death. Yet to God, 1,000 years is like a day. People are gone like a dream that fades in the morning, like grass withers in the evening. You might say, I don't think so, mate. Not in this country, Moses. With our rain, grass lasts forever. But in the desert sun, the grass withers quickly, and the days of our life are over as quick. When 1,000 years is like a day to God, or like a watch in the night, a few hours, then before the eternal God, our lifespan is like a sigh. And apart from God, our life has as much meaning as a sigh. There is none like God. He is eternal, man is mortal. But if God cares, and if God has a plan, and God made promises and gave an eternal covenant, why does he let so many people die before fulfilling his promises? Well, time is relative, and we often don't think of things or view things with an eternal perspective. We feel every minute and every hour. We try to ignore death for many years until it creeps up. But to God, even 1,000 years is like yesterday when it has passed. For instance, we think that it's been ages since Jesus came. But to God, it was like yesterday or the day before or even just a few hours ago. If you've ever asked, Why does God not something or another? Or why does God allow something or another? Then you're not the first to ask that. Why does God not act quicker with all this death and affliction? Like the Israelites not making it to the promised land. And the Thessalonians worry about people dying before Jesus returns. Let me tell you, God is not slow. Peter has this psalm in mind in 2 Peter 3 when he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is not slow to fulfill his promises. He is doing something greater, something grander that is far beyond just us. And like with this psalm, Peter calls us elect exiles. What are we to do in the face of death, brothers and sisters? The Lord is our dwelling place, not this earth, not this land, not this body. Let us find our sanctuary in the eternal God to face death. Let us find our sanctuary in the eternal God so that we can face death. Well, next from verses 7 to 11, we see the Lord is not slow. In fact, the only area that God is slow in is his anger. And this is the very reason we see the mortality of man. The mortality of man is the result of the anger and wrath of God. Think about the Exodus Wanderers. That's not a football team. After such a spectacular demonstration of God's power and wrath against Egypt, and such power and providence and kindness towards Israel, they rebel spectacularly against God. This is outrageous. Haven't you just seen who you are messing with, you think? Let me tell you, it takes a lot to kindle the anger of God. God is slow to anger. But in his wrath, many return to dust. Most never made it to the promised land because of their sin, even Moses. Indeed, as Paul says in Romans, we are all under God's wrath. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? But the anger of God and his wrath is part of his goodness. And I know that sounds odd, but let me tell you why. Death is an affront to God. God hates death. God hates sin, and sin leads to death. Sin destroys what God, the God of life, created. Think about this. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. We are all under wrath because of our sin. And secret sin, not just the sin that we do in secret, but sin that we don't even know affects us. We are riddled with sin and we are under wrath. And because of that, sin leads to death. And death is an affront to God. God is for life, but sin brings death. His anger against sin shows that he cares about life. He punishes the lawless because lawlessness leads to destruction and death. He wants us to live and hates that which brings death. It shows that he cares about justice. He is just. He will bring justice against all sin. You might ask, if God hates death, why would he put so many to death in the wilderness? Why did so many die before they reached the promised land? Justice against sin, yes. But if God hates death so much, why does he use death as a means of justice? Can't the eternal God do this? Does the eternal God know something more than the mortal man? Well, let me ask you a question. Can you think of a time when God has used death for good? Not just something good coming out of a friend's death. Can you think of a time that God used death as a means of justice that brings about good and shows his goodness? The cross. The cross is the time that is shown. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messianic King, the Savior of the world. Remember that time God used death to put death to death and the life of God won forever. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Well, no one knows the power of God's anger like Jesus. No one knows the wrath of God like the Son of God himself. This is how God showed his mercy to mortal man in his Son who took wrath. So how can we face the wrath of God? We find shelter in the merciful God to face the wrath. And then from verses 12 to 17, here we get to the request of the prayer. And in light of all that has came before, in light of all that that we've said, this is what Moses says. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. To number our days. This isn't the invention of the calendar. He's not asking that we would count our days, but that our days would count. To live with a heart of wisdom, or as Paul would say, look carefully then as how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Return, O Yahweh, how long? Have pity on your servants. Return, O Lord. This is in contrast to when man is returning to dust and asking God, how long is in contrast to God asking the same thing. In Numbers chapter 14, following the event where the spies bring the negative report and the people grumble and ask to go back to Egypt, considering all that God has done, this is a wicked sin. And God asks Moses after this, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Sounds like the kind of things that Jesus was saying in his day, doesn't it? Then God basically says that he's going to destroy them and make of Moses a greater nation. But Moses steps in and Moses intercedes for Israel's pardon, and God relents. God pardons them, but he says that none of them will make it to the promised land because of this. Then God asks again, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? This is Moses interceding in this psalm. And as the psalm follows, he uses the same method to intercede as he does in that incident in Numbers. He appeals to God being slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And this is where we will find all our satisfaction. That is where we will find our meaning and all our gladness and rejoicing. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Even more than that, Paul says, our present suffering cannot even be compared to the glory to come. And Peter says, we will suffer a little while in this world, but then eternal glory. Little while suffering, eternal glory. That is the kind of eternal perspective and trust that belongs to us who believe and us who find our dwelling in God. And we have seen the work of God, the glorious power. Is it not the gospel of Jesus transforming lives, the power of God to those who believe? We see it in each other. The transformed lives, what Jesus has done and is doing and will do from before the world began right into eternity. And as we have that perspective, then our day-to-day work and activity will be for the glory of God. New creations in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. So how can we face the day? Well, we find satisfaction in the loving God to face the day. For those whom Moses wrote, those who never made it, and those who did, those who were later exiled, and those who came back. This teaches those mortal, sinful men and women to find sanctuary in the eternal God to face death, to find shelter in the merciful God to face wrath, and to find satisfaction in the living God to face the day. For us, how this psalm speaks to us now, Jesus faced death. Jesus faced wrath. Jesus faced a day. For us to face death, we find sanctuary in Jesus, the eternal King, the one who defeated death. For us to face wrath, we find shelter in Jesus, the Lamb of God, the righteous King, who took wrath that was due to us. And for us to face the day, we find all our satisfaction in Jesus, the loving Son of God, who leads us all the way. Think about it. We live in the greatest comfort, probably the greatest comfort, the greatest wealth, the greatest pleasure in our day, in our time, in our country. We have it all. We live like kings. The common man is rich. We live like kings. Yet we still die. Less than 100 years, we still die. Let me tell you, heaven is not paradise, because when we get to heaven, there's no longer sorrow or pain or death. That's not what makes heaven paradise. It's not what, it's who. It's who's there. It's Jesus. It's not a place that we dwell, it's a person that we dwell in. It's Jesus. Let's see what Jesus has to say. What is eternal life? Jesus says, eternal life is this: to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Home is relational. Jesus is our eternal dwelling place. Amen. Let us join together. Russell's going to come up and bring a song.